Charles Spurgeon was watching the demise of the pulpit in his day. And he said, there will be a time when the church has exchanged shepherds who feed the sheep for clowns who entertain the goats. He was talking about the trend 150 years ago. But you know, and this kind of thing has always existed. Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, talked about how he didn't come with cleverness and with worldly wisdom and ways to entertain the masses, but he just came with the simple truth of God's word. He recognized that was not the trend of the day, and in 1 Corinthians, he also argues for the fact that the wisdom of God is foolishness in the sight of men, so tell the truth, because you'll never appeal to men in a way that will transform their lives. That if you want to appeal to men, abandon truth, and there will be no change, there will be no conversion, there will be no repentance. And in 1 Timothy, he is, again, urging us to be so faithful to the word. And Charles Spurgeon was so prophetic. Many of the trends that we see going on around us are because there is an absolute lack of confidence in the power of God's word. And I don't know why I do this. I think it's the same impulse that causes us to slow down when we see car accidents. But I was watching some of the trends that were taking place over the last few months. And friends, my heart is broken for what is often exchanged as a worship service. Super Bowl Sunday brought out the worst in so many congregations. No fewer than three churches recorded themselves and broadcasted themselves using God's word as a football for kicking field goals or kickoffs. Another decided to have a contest where they would preach on any word that the congregation gave extemporaneously without any preparation. Or another that said their Sunday would be spent exegeting the popular Super Bowl ads of the year. This happens because there is little regard for the Word of God. And several years ago, one of the proponents of the church growth movement made the statement that the reason that they have to do these gimmicks is because God's Word doesn't change hearts and lives anymore. Friends, I'm going to tell you, the problem is not with the Word of God. It is the handling of the Word of God that is the issue. It is the prayer. It is the absolute confidence that our God is sovereign and He will do His work. God has given us one mechanism for changing hearts and minds, and it is the proclamation of Scripture. That is it. We throw that out, we have nothing left. And one of the verses that informs so much of what we do as a church is embedded in the text that we have, and it's actually where we're going to pick up our study. For those that might have missed last week, I've got good news for you. Paul repeated himself. And so some of the concepts that we talked about last week, we will have to discuss again because Paul mentions it twice. And please understand, when Scripture mentions the same thing twice, especially when it's in close proximity, there has to be a reason for that. And the reason is because this is an area where the church tends to be particularly vulnerable. And he calls us again for confidence with the word. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 13, but I want to start at verse 11 so that we can get the full context of this paragraph. Command and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but show yourself as a model to those who believe in word, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the gift within you, which was given to you through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So last week we looked at the proclamation of Scripture, and that was in verse 12. We looked at the importance of being an example among the leadership for the church and the five vital areas where God called the leaders to be examples. And now he takes them back to keeping the word front and center in the life of the church. Please remember this reading of Scripture that he's talking about in the text is to be the cornerstone of their worship services when they are together. Singing is an act of worship, yes, Prayer is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. But studying God's word for the purpose of learning and living that truth is also an act of worship. In fact, the surrender of one's will to the precepts and the principles that God has given is the ultimate statement of worship, because it says that God's way is higher than ours. It is his will that needs to prevail in my life and not my own. You get there, according to verse 13, through a rigorous attention to Scripture as a part of the lifeblood of the church. You notice he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Friends, I think this is probably the best argument for expository preaching, which is what we do in our text, because you read the word, you explain the word, and then you read some more and you explain some more. That's what we do. Because this is what God has called the church to do. There's three verbs that are used here. The first one is to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So in reading Scripture, you acquaint the congregation with what God has said. And this is so vital that we begin with what God has said. Because there is nothing that I have to say that has any authority. And by the way, lest you single me out, there's nothing that you have to say that has any real authority either. All we have that is authoritative is the Word of God. And apart from that, we are exercising, at best, human wisdom, sometimes Spirit-influenced wisdom, but it has to be in accord with God's Word. And it's very important that we read Scripture so that you understand these are not my ideas. These were given by God. Now, the second thing that he does is he talks about the exhortation. And the word exhortation is used primarily here with the idea of, Timothy, teach the church to do what Scripture says. And so this is another vital step in the lifeblood of the church. So we acquaint ourselves with Scripture. We apply Scripture. And sometimes it does mean consolation, but usually it has the idea of exhortation to move to action. The reading of Scripture acquaints the mind with it. The application of Scripture is us surrendering our will to what God has said. And we get there with the third step, which is what I would say the acquisition of truth through teaching. And that's that word that you do this through exhortation and you do this through teaching. So three verbs. Timothy, read God's word. Timothy, exhort people to do God's word. Timothy, make sure you explain what God's word is saying. And again, this is the idea so that they know that it's not just your opinion, but it is what God has written. And a lot of times, I think the hardest step in that is the application process, because sometimes it's not real clear. This one is pretty obvious. Church, what do we need to do when we're together? We need to read God's word, we need to do what it says, and we need to explain that what it says so that we understand that we're applying it correctly. To be honest with you, if I was doing this, I probably would have switched the order, but Paul wrote it under inspiration. What I think probably this indicates, because usually we think of read, study, apply. I think this is probably highlighting one of the weaknesses of Timothy, is that he probably had a harder time leading the church to the point of application. And I probably cling to that because it's also one that I struggle with the most. I would love to learn just for knowledge's sake. I got to admit, I'm much happier if I don't have to change my life. But because I know that I need to, this is a step that I must labor over. And I tend to think that Timothy was a little shy. Maybe he was a little more bookish by nature than pastoral. And I think that's probably why the order is the way that it is. But please understand, that's guesswork on my part. Don't write that in your notes in ink. Just pencil. This isn't the only time you see this, by the way. You can see the same process all through the book of Hebrews. I thought about trying to do that, but I realized it took us almost 2 years to do that last time, and I wasn't sure that I'd do that. But how much of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament and says, this is what this means in light of Christ? And so he reads the text, he explains the text, and he does that all the way starting in chapter 1 and continues the theme into chapter 13, sometimes using very deep, detailed, almost obscure Old Testament references, sometimes repeating primary ones, it's so funny you were in Hebrews or Psalm 110 today, because that was one I was going to mention. Psalm 110 is all through the book of Hebrews because he wants them to understand it. So he reads it, he explains it. He reads it, he explains it. And then he does the application too. He kind of dragged his feet getting to that point as well. But he gets there. And by the way, Stephen, in his sermon, one and only sermon that's recorded in Scripture, it's a walk through the Old Testament where he quotes the text, he explains the text. He alludes to the text, you see a pattern? Don't be shy. Nehemiah is probably the first example of this. It's kind of an interesting thing because in the book of Nehemiah, they bring out the law. They build a platform. By the way, I don't like calling this a stage. Stages are where you perform. Platforms are where short people can be seen. They built a podium. They hooked up the PA system. No, I'm sorry, that came later. But in Nehemiah 8, it says this. In Ezra, excuse me just a moment. Still have a residual cough. Okay. In Ezra, open the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. That's just a reference to he was standing on the platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, I wish they'd shorten their names, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites were providing understanding of the law to the people while the people stood in their place. They read from the book of the law of God, explaining and giving insight, and they provided understanding of the reading. For 4 hours, they opened up the Word of God. They read it. They explained it. They read some more. They explained it. By the way, for 4 hours, the congregation stood. I'm not sure we would stand for that today. But for 4 hours, that was all they did. And the result was profound because the people heard God's word. They heard what it meant. They gave insight, which I think has the idea of this is what we ought to be doing. So they gave understanding. They gave application. And the people walked away from there in tears because they realized how far they had gone from God's word. And this is where that verse comes in, that go home. You've wept, you've repented. Now it's time for you to eat. God is forgiven. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. But it all came out of the attention to God's word, not from kicking it across a platform or any other gimmick that we might invent. They read, they explained, they applied, and God's people were cut to the quick. You know, and really, this is the same process that we ought to be going through in personal Bible study as well. We read, we learn to apply it because we've studied it. And those three always run together. And there is a lack of this happening, not just in America. I mean, there's a famine for God's word, even though there's more copies of it available than we've ever had before in anyone's history. Because quite often we lack the confidence in God's word that we need. Can I give you a homework assignment? It's not a hard one. But here's what I would plead with you to do. Take one section of Psalm 119 a week. Read it over several times and just answer one question. What can God accomplish through his word? What does he do when his people give themselves to the study of the word? If you're going to say, I'm not going to commit to 22 weeks, would you do it with Psalm 19 at least? because it is such a profound statement. You see God's perfection in his created world. You see God's perfection in his revealed word. Look at what God does through his word. He does not need our creativity. He does not need our inventions. Now, if you have an object lesson or something that can help people picture it, I'm not necessarily opposed to that, but what I am opposed to are people substituting God's word with gimmicks. Folks, whatever we do to bring people in the door, we will have to amplify to keep them in. And so it is vital that we are faithful to his word and his word alone. Interesting thing, my notes decided to print on both sides. Don't like it when they do that. This was Timothy's mandate. And as we've mentioned from time to time in the background of this book, it probably wasn't the one that he relished the most. But folks, a pastor who never leaves the study to proclaim God's word is very ineffective. And so he says, Timothy, I've told you to study God's word. Now it's time to get out there and lead the church in the understanding of God's word, for the application of God's word. This was part of what he was gifted to do. And that's the theme of the next verse, where he says very quickly, do not neglect the gift within you, which was given through your prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the council of leaders. Three things that I noticed, and not necessarily in the order they appear in the English text, but it is a lot more reflective of the original. First thing is you need to understand something. The spiritual gift was allotted by God. God gave him this gift for the purpose of service. Now, Timothy was gifted to be a pastor teacher, and that was what God gave him. And in like manner, others are gifted to serve, and we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But God gave him this gift. He gave him the charge. He gave him the training. He gave him the position. And now Paul is saying, Timothy, let it loose. Don't neglect that gift that God has given to you. Would you notice also that that gift was affirmed by the congregation, or by the leadership in the congregation in which he was raised? And this is where he's talking about the given through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands. God confirmed his call on Timothy for the pastorate with those who were in spiritual authority over him. We try to imitate this today in a modern, I don't want to use the word ritual, practice called ordination. And ordination is a practice where you have a candidate who says, I think that I've been called to ministry. And there's a council that gathers, and in my case, it was they didn't call them elders in our church at that time. They were deacons. And then they called in other pastors and they said, okay, you think you're called to ministry? Write a doctrinal statement. 20 pages later, I had a doctrinal statement. And then they called a council together where for about 6 hours, I had to defend my positions on anything that could be on that paper plus whatever else came to mind. Now, I say 6 hours. I'm going to, in full transparency, there were some thorny doctrinal issues that were very much in the center of the church at that time. Actually, my examiners debated internally for about 40 minutes, and then finally they remembered I was there. And they asked about doctrine, they asked about philosophy of ministry, they asked about strengths and personal dedication, discipline, things like that. They even asked my wife if I was telling them the truth. But at some point, there needs to be godly men who affirm and say, you know what, this is God's calling on your life. So it was allotted to Timothy by God. It was affirmed by the church. And Paul then commands him to apply this gift that God has given. That's what that word do not neglect means. It means, Timothy, don't ignore this gift God has given you. Don't treat what he's given you with contempt. And the idea is that if God has given you a gift for service and you're not using it, then it's like looking at what God has given with absolute contempt and almost to the point of hatred. I mean, think about this for just a minute. You go and you shop for your spouse, and you get them the perfect anniversary gift. and they decide never to open it. What do you feel in that moment? Well, it probably starts with a little bit of sorrow, and then it goes to anger and nothing flat, because we have shown contempt for their effort. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't do that. You know, it's interesting. Spiritual gifts, and I think that there is a good list in Romans 12. I think there's a good list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They vary in different places where you would employ them in the church. Much has been given by way of test. Can I just suggest to you, if we are to not neglect the gift that God has given, probably the best thing to do, and if you want to take a test, that's fine. I don't have anything against that. But I think there's a much surer way of knowing what your spiritual gift is, and that is this: you serve. And where you have a heart for service, and where God uses you in that service, would probably be a pretty good identifier of what your gift is. Would you go to Romans 12 for just a minute? This is just one of the lists. By the way, for you Bible students, you're probably going, well, wait a minute, you talked about 1 Corinthians 12, you talked about Romans 12, you didn't mention Ephesians 4. And the reason is, I don't really think that Ephesians 4 is a list of gifts as much as offices given to the church. And for instance, one of the things that's mentioned there is the pastor-teacher role. But if you notice, many pastor-teachers are different. And you've got some that are really strong on mercy. You have some that are really strong in exhortation. You have some that are very strong in administration. They have to have teaching in there. Because if they don't have teaching, they won't be a pastor-teacher at all. But it's kind of a mix. And I think that's kind of the way that spiritual gifts work. It's God has all these different gifts available. And I think that most of us are a mixture of a couple of these things, kind of like a painter with a palette who wants to mix a couple colors just to get the right shade. Here's the important thing. You are gifted by God's sovereign design for ministry. It is He who has chosen what gift to give you. Secondly, you were given with the expectation of using it. And this is more from 1 Corinthians. We'll get to Romans in just a minute. Thirdly, you are not to look down on those who are not similarly gifted. Fourthly, you are not to idolize those who are gifted in areas where you wish that you were. Some will be speaking gifts, teaching, exhortation. Others will be serving gifts. Sometimes they happen very much behind the scenes. And by the way, don't invent gifts. I was at a seminar several years ago, and someone said, yeah, we got a bunch of people in our church. They're just gifted with the spiritual gift of technology. Why would you do that? There's a spiritual gift of service, and there's a modern ability to use it in technology. Why not say, hey, there, God has talked about the gift of service. These guys are gifted in service, and they are especially good at applying modern technology to add sound or light, whatever the church's need is. There's no need for us to invent things. But what I love about Romans 12 is the attitude that we are to have in our service. And, you know, it's funny because so many times we grab Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, it's funny, so many times I've read that verse and I never realized that we're told not to think the same way. And then as you go through the text, it tells us how we ought to think. Sometimes I just really feel dense when I discover these things for the first time. But Paul says this, for through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with that, with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is good, clinging to what is good, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in the diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. And I love this because he's saying, listen, God has given gifts. These are his grace gifts to the church. And each one has something. And if you've been given the gift of exhortation, then you exhort with all of your heart. You know, encourage people to follow God's word. If your spiritual gift is mercy, I forget which ones are on this list and which ones are in the other, but you get the idea. If it's mercy, be faithful in showing mercy. If you're a teacher, be diligent in your teaching. If you're a leader, be faithful in that leadership. Whatever God gift is God has given you, you need to make sure that you deploy that gift for his glory. And you do it out of a heart of service. And you do it because you love the church and you want to see the church be all that it can be. That's not just for the army. But the church is designed so that we make each other more like Jesus. And one of the primary ways we do that is through our gifts. One quick thing I need to mention about spiritual gifts too is almost every spiritual gift is also given as a command in Scripture. Gift of faith. Aren't we all called to have faith? Gift of giving. Aren't we all called to a generous spirit and give freely? But we need to recognize that in the church, God has equipped some people to be excellent examples to show the rest of the church how to live in these areas. And so it's not an area of exclusive service, it's an area of specialized service with the idea of bringing other people along for the ride. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, the first question I would ask you is, what do you like to do in ministry and service? Because a lot of times that will be very much in keeping with your desire. Now, I realize there will be exceptions. And yet God gives the strength and the mercy when that time comes. If I'm being brutally honest, I love to learn. I don't love public speaking. But God gives strength when strength is needed. Now, I like telling people when they're wrong. This part of the ministry is not my first love. But his people are. And so I stand up and I declare what I've learned. A lot of times you learn by doing. And there will be times when people come alongside you and they'll say, you know what? I appreciate your willingness to do this, but have you thought about serving in this area instead? Take that as constructive criticism. Remember, gifts are allotted by God, but they are affirmed by his people. And we need to listen when good and godly people try to redirect us. One last thing is, there is also an ability we have to develop the gift that God has given. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." And so this just this reminder, Timothy, God has given you this gift. Now you need to fan that flame. You need to stir that up. You need to cultivate this, and you need to grow in this area. And it's God gives the ability, but we need to nurture what he's given through study, through faithfulness. I think it's kind of interesting. One of the things that Timothy was going to have to do was to get over his fear of standing up in front of people. That was an assignment that he needed to do to develop the gift that he had. He was probably a little timid about speaking the truth. Steve Lawson has said, and this is very blunt, so please take it with a grain of salt. Steve Lawson has said, you know, the problem with too many pastors are they've gotten so timid that nobody wants to kill them anymore. Now, would I word it that way? Probably not, because I had a guy in the congregation once in another state that was so mad at me that he was there. But part of fanning the flame is to serve in boldness. Part of fanning that flame, and that's right out of the 2 Timothy, because he says, you know, you fan that flame. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We have to have the discipline to use this. Listen, one of the great problems that often happen with spiritual gifts are we don't have a place of regular service and a place where you can deploy that gift in a systematic, regular way. And I hate to say this to you, and know that I'm pointing the finger at me first, most people are naturally born procrastinators. I'd like to tell you more about that, but not right now. No, do you agree? Are we natural born procrastinators? If we don't have a place where we put these gifts to work, chances are they will sit on a shelf and we will end up treating them with contempt. That's why it's good to be involved in regular ministry. And whether it's Adventure Club, whether it's women's ministry, whether it's men's ministry, or something else is going on around here, whether it's pioneering something new on behalf of the church, it's important that we have these outlets, because if we don't have a regular place to use our gifts, we will not. We will find other ways of investing that time. I say invest, that might be a little generous. We will find other ways of using that time. And so, Timothy, you want the church to be right before God? You make the word front and center. And Timothy, don't you dare neglect the gift that God has given you. And by the way, church, you can't either. Timothy, as you do these things, you will progress, you'll grow. There is a story that circulates among pastors where after the service, one of the ladies of the church came up and shook his hand and says, you know, Pastor, each message is better than the next. It's not the way it's supposed to go. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Just a couple of things out of this verse really quickly. First of all, is growth takes effort. This does not happen naturally. That word take pains, think workout. I haven't done a lot of weightlifting in my life. I've done a little bit. One of the reasons why I don't like weightlifting are the people who work with you are never satisfied with what you've done. And especially when you're on the bench and you're at their mercy and you lift and you just keep going and you're done. You want to be finished and you're ready to put those things up. And he goes, what does the trainer always say? No, one more. And you do the one more and you're getting ready to put, no, wait, you did it. One more. You know, and they always do that. And that one more. Keep going, even though you think you can't. That's really what's embodied in this word to take pains, literally agonize over your spiritual growth, agonize over your development in your ability to ministry. Timothy, take the charge that God has given you seriously. Take it to heart. Give yourself to it totally. You serve till it hurts. As the words of Alex Montoya, you don't call in sick, you crawl in sick. You preach and then you die. A lot about death in this passage, isn't there? Well, what's the fruit of this? The fruit is the evidence that is around you. And I love this because he says, listen, if you take pains with these, if you're absorbed with them, your progress will be evident to all. This is not the manufactured spirituality of the Pharisees. This is Timothy growing in his walk with the Lord. This is Timothy growing in becoming more and more of a minister. And I kind of wonder how they did that in Timothy's day. We're so blessed. I have the opportunity every year, I usually get to watch a series on preaching. I get to go to conventions where they help us to develop skills on preaching. I don't get to this year, but I get to watch it online because even though I can't be there, I can still get all the benefits. And they equip us through example. They equip us through workshops, and they do all of these things. This, I don't know what Timothy did, but I think mostly this is dependent on his walk with the Lord. But here's what he says, Timothy, as you grow in the Lord, as you labor in being faithful to the word of God, the congregation is going to notice. And so you don't have people coming out the door saying your every message is better than the next. You have people saying, you know what? You've really changed. I'm not fishing for compliments, by the way. He doesn't say they communicate them. He just says they notice them. It hit me the other day. Just a little over 19 years ago, I started filling the pulpit here. If you can't see a difference, I will be very, very depressed. But I don't think I'm the same man that I was 19 years ago. I think I'm deeper in conviction. I think that certain books that we've studied together have had a profound impact on me. In my growth and knowledge of the word, knowledge of our Lord, the pursuit of holiness. And again, Timothy is to be an example for the congregation. So whatever Paul is telling Timothy needs to happen, we should see that in you as well. This is just part of the spiritual life. Life things grow. If they don't, they die. They wither. And so, Timothy, take pains so that the congregation can see growth in you. Labor over the truth of God's word. You take them and you apply them to yourself first. And that's where he goes in the final verse to this section, where he reminds them that the spiritual growth of the church begins with the spiritual growth of the leaders. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. And so he ends with this note of perseverance. Now, first of all, Timothy, persevere in your personal life. And so he's saying, you take these things to heart for yourself first. Don't preach unless you've made some change. Don't study just for the sake of study. And by the way, I would urge you, if you are in a teaching ministry, make sure that your only Bible study is not preparation for that ministry. Please make sure you're in the Word of God for personal growth and for no other reason. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's a whole lot of times there's a tremendous amount of overlap between those two. How many times have I told you? Sorry, I'm starting to sound like my dad. How many times have we had it come up in a service? Hey, I was just reading this yesterday or this morning, and something that wasn't supposed to be in the message ended up in the message because I'm trying to read God's word at a personal level for personal growth. And the words here, pay close attention, has the idea of scrutinize your life. Scrutinize your discipline. Scrutinize your practices. On Timothy, you need to not only watch over your personal life, you need to watch over your lesson preparation. Because you need to put your teaching through a microscope as well. This reminds me so much of our Awana theme verse. How many from the old days still remember that verse? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. I got several translations mixed up there. I apologize. But the idea is, Timothy, labor in the study so that you are speaking the truth and only the truth. And here's the stakes. Perseverance over the leaders in their personal life, perseverance in laboring over the word, produces life for the church. Now, he makes an interesting statement, for he says, as you persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. This is not salvation by works, by the way. Earlier, Paul used the term save in a non-salvation context, and we talked about that a little bit when we were in verse 10, kind of the same thing here. The idea here is you preserve, you give spiritual strength for endurance. You give spiritual strength for stamina. You give spiritual strength that would even be used to reach a non-believer who might be in the congregation on a given day. You know, it's interesting that the emphasis in modern church has been shifted away from feeding the saints so that they're equipped to go out and reach the lost, and saying, you don't have to evangelize here. You just bring people in, we'll gimmick them into the kingdom. And it's amazing how many of these works are caving in on themselves. One of the largest churches in Seattle is gone. One of the largest churches in Chicago is a shell of what it used to be. And by the way, it's not just for the pragmatic church growth folks. One of the largest churches that used to be in LA was shipwrecked and a shell of what it used to be, because the pastor that succeeded followed J. Vernon McGee, did not watch his life, did not watch his teaching, corrupted the church through his infidelity and destroyed it from within. Timothy, the church is preserved through truth. The church is grown through truth. The church thrives only when truth is front and center in the life of the body. Timothy, teach the truth. Congregation, long for nothing other than the truth. If we are being brutally honest, I could probably find at least 100 pastors within a quick drive that are a whole lot more entertaining than I am. But that's not what should draw a person to the truth or to a church. It should be their commitment to reading the Word of God, explaining the Word of God, and trying to apply the Word of God as best they can. And so, Timothy, in doing this, the congregation is made alive, because they will develop a hunger for truth and a thirst for righteousness. Let's look to him in prayer for his help. Father, we are incapable of doing any of these things. And this is such a grand departure from so much of what is happening around us. Lord, renew us in our commitment to proclaim your word and nothing else. May we always remember that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that is able to dissect man into their very core, to lay our hearts bare that we might repent when sin becomes resident. Lord, help us to love your word and to be willing to hear what needs to be said rather than what we just long to hear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.